So we return to worship our God by singing first this evening in Psalm 27, page 31. Starting on page 31, we'll sing also over the page. So it's the first six stanzas, verses marked 1 through to 5. The Lord's my Saviour and my light. Who will make me dismayed? The Lord's the stronghold of my life. Why should I be afraid? When evildoers threaten me to take my life away, my adversaries and my foes will stumble in that day. And so on. We'll sing to verse 5, for in his dwelling he will keep me safe in troubled days. Within his tent he'll shelter me, and on a rock me raise. Through from the beginning to that verse 5, we'll stand to sing to God's praise.
The Lord's my Savior and my light. Who will make me dismayed? The Lord's the stronghold of my life. Why should I be afraid?
Pray to you, O Lord, indeed, that plea of the psalm, that we might be those who have found constant in your house, that this will be the great longing of our hearts to look upon your beauty and the beauty of your holiness. For, O Lord, we too are reminded that it is only in looking upon you that we may know truth, and by knowing truth that we might find the way for our lives. We give thanks, O Lord, for that reminder that you give us, that if we turn to you, it is a rock you set our feet on, not the shifting sands of men's inabilities. We ask, Lord God, that this will be ever before us that we'll be encouraged to this once more this evening, that this will be the longing of our hearts, and such a longing that you are pleased to grant. We ask, Lord God, that we will know the benefits of fellowship together as we seek together to know you and to know these very assurances of your grace and mercy towards us. We are mindful, Lord, that you have shown us such abundant mercy in the gift of your own Son, that you have come amongst us. You have reached down, even as the Psalms speak of, to the dunghill. We are filthy in our sin. We are dead in sin. But you lift us up. You look upon us with such mercy. We ask, Lord God, that it will be out of this that we are all the more attentive to know your ways and to know your will and to do it and to live it out as we go on into this coming week. We do seek your pardon where we have fallen aside and stumbled along our way up to this point. And we pray, Lord God, that we will know that assurance even now as we might come before you. Assurance in our great High Priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, who, though he was without sin, yet he became sin for us, that he might offer himself in our place. Lord God, we confess that there are many times when we cannot see him and with the eye of the body, and we fall and we do weaken. And we pray, O Lord, that you will continue to grant your grace and your loving kindness through other gifts that you are pleased to give, and the gift of your church especially. We pray that you would nurture us as a small part of that church, but that we would also know the encouragement of the great fellowship that encircles the globe once more today in fellowship, in gatherings and fellowship, and in the continued fellowship of the Spirit in every day. We ask, O God, that this will be also part of our strengthening according to your kindness towards us and your knowledge of our weakness. We do pray as we go on from here and as we would seek to serve you, that you will work your grace, and that it will be in this that it will not be our weakness that will be found, except as it points to your abundant strength and great goodness. Do receive us then, we pray, O Lord, as we are gathered here, mindful of those who are sometimes with us. We pray that you would watch over them in everything that concerns them at this very time. Those of our families and our loved ones, amongst our friends, our neighbors, colleagues, we commend so many to you and pray that you would draw near and do a work in their hearts by your Spirit. So we ask these things and pray that through them all you would have the honor. You alone are worthy of our praise and our worship. You alone are the one to whom all men, all things belong. You are the one who is to be served in every way of man. And may we be those who are pleased and know that this is our great hope if we do so. Enable us to this by your Spirit. And now do receive us and our plea only through Christ and in him with the pardon of sin. Amen. Let us open our Bibles together and let us read first in the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 18. We've been reading in this Gospel and we continue reading here. This evening, the first half of chapter 18. We'll read from verse 1 to 14. And then we'll also follow that with a couple of readings in the book of Acts. Matthew chapter 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me, to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offences, for offences must come, but woe to that man by whom the offence comes. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes, to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep, and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." So far there in that gospel reading. Let us also turn two short passages in the book of Acts, first in chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. We'll read from verse 26 to verse 31. And then also a couple of pages later in chapter 11 from verse 19. So chapter 9, first of all, verse 26. And the first part of the chapter tells us of the conversion of Saul as he was travelling on that road from Jerusalem to Damascus. Verse 26, "And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." We'll pause there, but take it up again at chapter 11 and verse 19. Acts chapter 11 at verse 19. "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And in those these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And we read so far, seeking that God would bless his word, and that the praise would be his as we read and hear. So let us turn to sing again. We sing in Psalm 15. Psalm 15 on page 16. Psalm 15, opening with a question. Lord, who may stay within your tent, your sacred dwelling place, and who upon your holy hill may live before your face? And then the answer, whoever walks a blameless path, who acts in righteousness, and who will always from the heart sincerely truth express. And there we sing of the ways of those who seek to live righteously before God. Psalm 15, then, let's stand to sing together to God's praise.
Lord, who may stay within your tent, your sacred dwelling place, and who
turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. Our prayer, O Lord, is that we might be those who will be able to gain access to your holy hill, your sacred dwelling place. We do acknowledge it is your word, and it is only true that we cannot gain this in our own merits. However hard we try, there is always that which is unfitting that will defile your presence. but that you have done this work through your Son, that you have received his offering of himself, that in him we might appear before you, made righteous in your sight, declared righteous by your own word, but that with that righteousness we will be those who long to live it out, having been delivered from sin, to become willing slaves, servants of righteousness. We thank you, Lord, for those that you have set before us, who have borne a witness to the life, this life of faith, through which men may repent and turn from wicked ways and turn to what is right and good. And that we will take heed and seek that same working of your Spirit within us, and that Christ will indeed be magnified in our vision, our understanding, our minds, each day of our lives. And we thank you, Lord, that there are many who have lived this life before us, one of whom we have read in particular this evening, and will seek to dwell on and learn from. Those in your church in our own day who have been steadfast, immovable, and abounding in the work of the Lord, because of our risen Lord Jesus. We commend to you those of your people who are going through great hardship for the sake of the gospel, and seek that you will uphold them again continually, and that our hearts would be joined to theirs in their pain and even in suffering. But may we be those too who are very attentive to the perils of comfort and peace, and as this world knows it, that this would not be our peace, but we will only find ours in holding fast to our Lord Jesus Christ. We commend to you those who are undertaking gospel work in many different ways and places. We would remember particularly today Ray Chaplin. Thank you for his remembrance of us, Ray and Sandra, over in Suffolk, and we commend them to you, Lord, for their service of you, and thank you for the particular gifts that you have given to Ray and his eagerness to use them to the full, to go into places where he might speak with the simplicity and the beauty of the gospel of Christ. For those who work in other parts and that are drawn to our attention, we commend them. We do pray for those who have been serving as leaders in the youth camps in recent weeks, and as they draw to a close the end through this week, for those who continue in that work. Grant, Lord, your upholding of them, enriching of them too, as we seek that enriching through faith, and for some for the discovery of faith amongst the young people. We pray for a number of other works, and some that are perhaps known better to us than others, but we do bring before you matters that are to be shared around the church. We thank you for the work in India, in the school, and the continued development of the school there, but for those who give the instruction that they might know great wisdom in bearing a Christian witness in the community in which they do serve. Pray, Lord, for the work of CWI and for Erica. We don't know her personally, but as she is searching to a greater understanding of the truth concerning Christ, grant those who are seeking to help her great wisdom and grace, and that they will know that your Spirit is indeed upon them and working through them. We commend to you the work in Romania, and thank you for the ongoing work of palliative care that has been undertaken over a good many years there. Grant, Lord, the opening of the way in all the arrangements that are necessary and that have been a big concern for them over recent months in relationship to the government and their provision in society there. But grant especially for those who work there your provision in every need that they have. We pray, Lord, too, for continued work in the connections that we have in Latin America, in South Africa, in other parts of the world, in Uganda, for Masali. We pray for her especially for health and well-being in the things that concern her in her recent trip home and when that takes her back again to her work there. Grant, Lord, too, your provision in the further fellowships that we've had connections with recently or continue to have amongst our acquaintances and friends. Again, remembering the folk in the centre of London today, and pray that you would enrich the ministry of your word there and be the guide to every concern that comes before such fellowships as London City, the Ealing work, IPC with Paul Levy and Ian Clements and the Working Grove Chapel and so many more. We praise you, Lord, for them and ask that they might know your near presence as their great encouragement. Be with us, we do pray, O Lord, as we would open your word, that we would be of a humble spirit, in order that we might receive of your abundant grace that you're only too pleased to give. We would ask these things for your glory, again seeking pardon where we have come in any way with pride, where we have stumbled even now in these few minutes together. And do keep us as we go on from here that we might stand upon you and look to you, that you will feed us according to our need, according to your riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And in him we pray, do hear us for your own name's sake. Amen. Text this evening, would you turn with me to the book of Acts, make reference to those readings that we made, but text this evening, especially in verse Acts chapter 4 and verse 36 and 37. Acts 4 and verse 36, and Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement. In other words, this Barnabas was a nickname, you might say. The Oxford Dictionary tells us that a nickname, we're used to nicknames, but a nickname, that word, seems to come from Old English, which is an eek name, and we've merged it together. An eek name, we use the word to eek as to stretch something out, to make provisions last longer or something like that. And that's what it is. It's something extra. It's just an extra name. And You know nicknames, sometimes they come from childhood, from family names, sometimes they come from physical characteristics. The Australians are great for calling a 6'8" fellow tiny. They do that. Some nicknames have belonged to the person for so long that you forget their real name. And that's what we have here. We don't know this man by his parental given name, which was Joseph or Joseph. He was given a name based on a personal characteristic, given that name by the apostles as he lived and served within the church. This is the seventh Joseph that I can track down in the Bible, and I wonder if you knew him. But you do know Barnabas, I'm sure. You've heard of him. You didn't hear of Joseph number seven. Barnabas. Let's dwell on that for a moment. What a name. What an incredible name. Because it means something. Bar means son. Barnabas means son of encouragement. It's amazing that a man is given that name, that a man is known by such a name. And therefore he is such a fine man to watch and to learn from. So I want to speak about a name for the man, who this man is that is worthy of such a name. But then also to turn it round for a little as well, to realize that he is a man of the name. A name for the man, first of all then. A name chosen by the apostles, the name Barnabas, son of encouragement. It's an interesting nuance, I think, that he's not just called encouragement, he's called son of encouragement. In other words, he's not pure encouragement itself, he is only a man after all. But there's something about him that they say he is, as it were, sprung out of encouragement. There's something of a family character and resemblance to encouragement. And that's to tell us, I think, that all those around him found him to be a very encouraging person. He had some gift of encouragement, and it would seem he used it to the full. He was marked out, distinguished as an encourager. And by the sounds of it, that he should be given such a name, it gives every impression that he was an encourager to all and sundry all around him. We might note as well that another term for where we have encouragement is consolation, and they're very closely related. It's about giving courage, giving strength. Many people are discouraged. Many people are dismayed. Many people are disheartened. Many are fearful. And it's in the face of fear that we need encouragement. We need to be encouraged, given new courage. And that's not just about saying, you're fine. That's how we often treat encouragement these days. It's just saying, you're fine, just get on with it, what you're doing, and so on. But it is to encourage, it is to make strong, it is to say, you are doing the right thing if you are on the right path in life. If you're not on the right path, this is the right path. It's a strong thing, a strong work. So let's look at this man and see how we might round out the picture and see how he did serve. We see, first of all, in chapter 4, it tells us what he did first in the first place, how he comes to particular attention. We don't have the background actions that he undertook that gave him the name. But here we do have one example where he was obviously he had some assets. He was a Levite. They didn't normally have great assets, perhaps, but he had some, and he sold it and brought the money to lay at the apostles' feet, which was in order to help the needy in the church. That goes further back to the needs of widows and others in the church that's been talked about already. And it's also perhaps setting the scene for a very sad incident, episode in the fifth chapter of Acts, where that we learn of a husband and wife who perhaps saw what Barnabas did and tried to put across the same kind of impression. but there was something different in their heart about it. So we see, first of all, the first thing we learn of him that he did was to make this gift, a liberal gift to the needs of the church, of the people, needy people in the church. The next time that we come across him is, we did read in chapter 9. Chapter 9 and verse 26, there we read about Saul, who had just been converted. He had left Jerusalem breathing fire against the Christians, and when he comes back to Jerusalem, he is now trying to join the disciples. What do you expect them to be thinking? They were all afraid of him, did not believe that he was a disciple. Was he coming under false pretenses? And then Barnabas gets involved. Barnabas came to Paul, took him, and brought him to the apostles. It's the church that was afraid of Paul, at least we're told that. I suspect there may have been some mixed feelings in Paul as well, that Barnabas goes and he mediates and he joins their hands. He has the courage himself to go out to this man that everyone else is afraid of and bring him in, to stand with him, to stand for him, to stand to protect those who are fearful perhaps. And as I say, it wouldn't surprise me in the least if Saul himself was a bit apprehensive, but he had this companion who brought him in to this place of acceptance. Gave him the opportunity, called for people to listen to him, and the church accepted him. There's another way in which he has been very strong, with positive, effective benefit. We then also read in chapter 11, and from verse 19, where there were those who had been scattered because of persecution, and they came to Antioch, which is further north into the region we know as Syria these days, further north on the Mediterranean east coast. And there was a church that was eventually was one of the leading churches in the Christian world, and this is perhaps one of the reasons why. Because of the ministry that was exercised there. But there was an apprehension here as well. Something new was happening. Initially, they'd only been preaching to the Jews, but then there were some who came and preached to the Hellenists. These were the ones who were especially under Greek influence. But they preached the Lord Jesus. In verse 21 of chapter 11, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And as it's put there, very simply, but you can start to put yourself in that place. And you say, well, there in Jerusalem, they're hearing about these things, and they're saying, well, this is something different. Somebody's sort of stepping out of the pattern that we're familiar with. Something's happening there. Is this a good thing? How do we know? So what do they do? Chapter 11 and verse 22, the second part, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. We've already seen a couple of examples, just a couple, but they are such examples that suggest he was had a proven record. He was a man that they could depend on to approach this matter wisely. Antioch has received him. He came. I think this is one of the most wonderful expressions that we have. He had seen the grace of God in the lives of these people. He could discern the grace of God working in the lives of the people who believed and turned to the Lord in Antioch. And he was glad. He was glad over this. And so we read that very word, he encouraged them all. But it's not just to say, oh, this is wonderful, but he encouraged them very specifically that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. He was setting out the direction for them, making sure that they didn't stray aside from what was at the heart of the faith. Again, it would seem that Jerusalem was a bit anxious about what was going on. They needed to know. When he got to Antioch, were they wondering, are we on track? What will he report back to Jerusalem? How positive this whole experience was. He saw, he rejoiced himself. Out of that rejoicing, he lifted them up, he encouraged them, he set the pattern before them. And what a testimony. Verse 24. For, because, why did he do this? Why did he approach it in this way? It's because he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. What a testimony. And it's out of this that he gives courage to those around him. I think there are other wonderful things in this passage. He was a good man himself, and it tells us, verse 24, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So what does he do next? Does he just go back to Jerusalem? No, he's got something in his mind. He's got a plan in mind. And he knows that Saul, at that stage, had gone to Tarsus. Barnabas goes after him. He says, he's the man we need for Antioch. So he's an active man. He was a man of courage himself. He went about to do what the wisdom, according to the wisdom that he found himself. Again, great encouragement to Paul. I would have thought, I'm saying Paul, Saul, we should say here. I would have thought a great encouragement to him that he's not just stuck there in Tarsus in his home city, but he's needed. The church has need of you. Come and help. And minister. And then the work is done, and again Barnabas is mentioned as one of the two. Who better than to send back to Jerusalem with the gifts, the encouraging gifts of the brethren for those in famine in Judea. We come across Barnabas again. They returned at the end of chapter 12. They returned to Antioch from Jerusalem, and there were various prophets and teachers, and the church discerned that the Holy Spirit wanted them to send out Barnabas and Saul for their particular work. So Barnabas was to be Saul's companion in the ongoing ministry out beyond the Jews, ultimately. As Paul testifies elsewhere, he was to be the gospel, the apostle to the Gentiles. The story does, Barnabas reappears a number of times. In chapter 14, Barnabas and Paul, by that time, they went through Lystra, chapter 14, from verse 8 onwards. And that partnership, the people began to wanted to worship them as gods, and they called Barnabas Zeus, who was the chief god, and Paul was the talker, so he was to be called Hermes, the messenger. So we do appear, he does appear briefly there, but both of them, Paul and Barnabas, were vigorously against it and resisted those efforts. A further appearance is in chapter 15 and from verse 36. And Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they were doing. You might turn here, chapter 15, verse 37. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So it would seem, you might put it this way, Paul felt that John Mark had let them down. He wasn't up to the task. He had abandoned them, had given up along the way. Barnabas, on the other hand, said, we should still take him with us. Let's have another go. Was Barnabas looking to encourage this young man? Yes, he had faltered. He had fallen by the wayside for a time. Turns out that Colossians 4 tells us that he was a cousin of Barnabas. Later, we find Paul makes reference when he was writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4. We find that Paul comes to recognize John Mark as being very useful. He'll be very useful to me, he says. We find at the end of Philemon, that little letter, that he was a member of Paul's close team, this John Mark. Was Barnabas right all along to give him another chance? It's a very unhappy incident. Contention? Was there an unhappy parting? No doubt, in the contention, neither of them was particularly wise. Barnabas was just a man, after all, as was Paul. But was there something in Barnabas where he was prepared to give him another chance? Again, that spirit of encouragement, perhaps. We don't know for sure, but there's maybe a hint of that. It does remind us that he is just a man. He's not without fault, maybe in that incident. Paul mentions when he wrote to the Galatians, Galatians 2, he was writing about the conflict that Paul had with Peter about Peter's hypocrisy in eating with the Gentiles. Peter did eat with the Gentiles, but when Jews came to Galatia, that Peter left the Gentiles behind and just ate with the Jews again. And Paul makes special mention. He says in that context, Peter's action even dragged Barnabas away. So I still think that Paul had a great estimation of Barnabas. And it was a special concern to him when he saw just how overpowering this move of Peter's was. So, yes, he did stumble along the way. But in all that he does, and there is a variety of action that he takes, I certainly get the overriding impression of a man who was strong in the faith, who had great care for others. He was sure of his faith and his standing with God. There are times when he takes a significant step. We don't see consultation in particular, but he takes a step and it's a good one. We see him prepared to serve quietly. He was the one who brought Paul to the apostles. He was already a believer and had ministered effectively. But yet, when the two of them go on a missionary journey, it's Paul who does the speaking. Barnabas is in the background, but he's there as a support. And I think that richness and grace of character was invaluable to Paul in his ministry. Now, I've spoken of his grace and his faith and character. To give an explanation through the evidence that we have of why he was called Son of Encouragement, why he received that name for that man. But look at this man a little further. He was a man of the name being the name of the Lord Jesus. And that's a New Testament description at times as well of the name. We've considered a little of how and why this Joseph was given the name Barnabas because of what was seen in his life. How and why people saw him as an encourager, and with a name like that, almost you might say an encourager par excellence. It was because he gave himself over to the service of God's people, through which he was serving God himself. He was a good man, wasn't he? Full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. He was recognized in such an outstanding way because in serving God's people, he was living out the Spirit of his Lord Jesus Christ. Remember a few weeks ago, I took you for a little while to Aquila and Priscilla. They showed something of that spirit in how they helped Paul in very difficult times. They risked their necks, Paul said, for me. They also helped Apollos. They saw in Apollos that something was missing. What did they do? Did they cut him out? Say, you're not very much use to us. You don't have it right. So go and stay away. No, they said they took him under their wing and they encouraged him. They worked and developed what he already had. The week after that, we saw Euodia and Syntyche mentioned just very briefly in the Philippian letter. And that's the other side, the tension between these two. In the Philippian context, there, Paul was saying to them, to the church, have the same mind. You have the same mind that Jesus had. And what was that mind that Jesus had? In that glorious passage, he humbled himself to come alongside a needy people, to save his people from their sins, to give himself. Now we're looking at Barnabas. What has he done? He's brought Paul into the fray. He's supported John Mark, who had failed. What does Jesus do? He supports us who have failed. And by supporting him in due course, John Mark became very useful. In all these ways, he's demonstrating this Spirit of Christ within him. His object in life was to advance the cause of Christ. The object to bring men and honor to the name of Christ. And when men might otherwise be afraid or shaken or discouraged or confused, mistaken perhaps, he set out to encourage, to stand in Christ. Where men might be afraid, it may be the disciples and the apostles when this Paul came back to Jerusalem. No one does this more than the Lord himself. Throughout Scripture, there is no command more frequent than do not be afraid. I will encourage you. That's what God has always done to men. Don't be afraid. Barnabas, don't be afraid. Have good courage. God's always done this. Christ has done this. He knows our weakness. Christ did it with the disciples a number of times. Just a few examples. For example, in the storm in the boat, he said, don't be afraid. When he walked on the water, he said, don't be afraid. When he was with them in the upper room, he said, don't let your heart be troubled. God said to Joshua, as Joshua took on that virtually impossible task with this incredible people of Israel, and he said as he took him, sent him into the promised land, he said, be strong and of good courage, do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's God's character. To you and to me, he says, be of good courage. Don't be afraid, don't be dismayed. Barnabas was the son of the great encourager. He was a man of the name, belonged to the one who had the great name, and that was the name that he sent men to, he pointed men to. I've dwelt on Barnabas on the presumption that we would agree that this is one of the finest names that a man can have, son of encouragement. But perhaps we should recognize that that will only be really appreciated by people who have come to confess their own frailty. For you or for me, if we are truly grateful for the Lord's help as he comes alongside. For those who know that we can do little or nothing unless we have this new courage each day. And the way that God has appointed that to be is through those around them, those around us, who are willing to build them up. In Hebrews 10, we're told that we should come together as often as we can to stir up to love and to good works, to encourage. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, spoke about the church and he spoke about Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying or the building up of itself in love. Mutual contribution. Paul, when he was writing to the Romans, he spoke in the early verses about having a new mind, that our lives are changed, not conformed to this world. And then he goes on, he speaks about how we should be thinking of ourselves and in relation to others. And he gives a number of gifts according to the grace that is given to us, he says. And you look at them, and so many of them are facets of encouragement. And you see them in Barnabas, I think. Ministry, exhortation, giving, leading, showing mercy with cheerfulness. Do them all according to faith, according to the grace given to us. Barnabas did that. He gave himself richly to serve in this way. How can those things be a gift just to some in the church? Yes, it would seem that Barnabas had it in exceptional measure. But was it? Was it rather that he had cultivated it, worked at it to a marked degree? He really took that to heart. As you have faith, fill it out, live it to the full. And that hinges, it can only be, as he surely devoted himself to finding that very same mind of Christ, that's as Christ does himself, living it out, so that in every dealing with others, his first thought is, encourage, encourage, encourage. We've noted maybe one or two that things that we might say were slip-ups. A man. I wonder if it was at this point people noticed that Barnabas was struggling. Or where is Barnabas in his encouragement? He wasn't there doing what he used to do. But maybe he needed some encouragement. Had that gone missing somewhere? He was a man. There's a story of a little girl who, one night she was put to bed and the light was switched off. And she couldn't sleep and she called out to her mum. And her mum said, "You need to just turn over and go to sleep. Don't worry." She called out again and her mum said, "Just pray to Jesus. Jesus is with you." And the little girl called out and she said, "Yes, but I need someone with skin on. Just sometimes." And that's what God has done for us. That's who we are. We are to be Christ living for one another. That's what Barnabas was. Someone with skin on. For Paul and for the disciples and others. For John Mark, young man, struggling. The great apostle Paul has turned away from him. How does he cope with that? Uncle Barnabas, cousin Barnabas helps him. But perhaps his resources were running out at some point too. I have no doubt that Barnabas talked to himself frequently and said, "But it's not my hope is not to be found in other people, it is to be found in Christ." But there are times when that connection can stretch and stretch. And the encourager perhaps had all the encouragement drained out of him at times. It's not just for a Barnabas, an exceptional man. He was exceptional. We can rejoice that he was there. And we still learn of him. But encouragement is vital. The most frequent command in Scripture is, do not be afraid. You and I will often be afraid. And we need someone to give us courage. And God has given his people to do that for one another. To be him together. Towards each other. I'm showing you a portrait of Barnabas, which is almost itself a portrait of Christ. Christ lived in that man. But it's here so that we might see. It's almost in passing, isn't it? But let's recognize him. Let's spot him, so that we might see there what is still needed in the church today. And do it for the same reason that he did it. What was he doing it for? Why did he do all that he did? He saw Paul. He saw an opportunity. He saw John Mark. He saw an opportunity. He saw a ways in which these men and the church in Antioch and all of these were working out God's grace and the name of Jesus. That's why he encouraged. And it was Paul who wrote later to the Corinthians, Jesus is alive. Be steadfast, unmovable. He's encouraging. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Barnabas could just as easily have said that. I'm sure that's the type of thing he said. And let's give one another encouragement for Christ's sake and the gospel. What did that psalm say? He has no spite within his heart. Let us honour the name of Barnabas by being sons of encouragement and daughters of encouragement too. May God bless his word to each of us this evening. Once more, let's pray together. Lord, may our contentions be only with those who would stand against the name of the Lord Jesus. But even there, may we be those who do it in a good spirit of faith, urging men to come to you. We pray, Lord God, that you will bless your encouragements to us. Thank you for the encouragements that we have been to one another. That may we be all the more eager to help and to uphold. We pray, Lord, that you would forgive every presumption that we might have had. Keep us from presumption towards you or towards one another. May our great desire be to encourage. That our words, as we heard of this morning, will be those that bring good health and that do prosper and that will be established. And we ask these things, Lord, for we are needy. We are often, as the apostle, beaten and could be discouraged. But may we be refreshed and refreshing in our fellowship together, and all the more encourage one another to set our eyes firmly upon our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray once more and ask that in these things you would continue to keep us from waywardness and sin, and do pardon sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take as our closing praise this evening, Psalm 51, page 68. Verses 5 to 15, it's four stanzas. Psalm 51 from verse 5, so that's on page 68. Sing as far as verse 15. From verse 5, from my birth I have been sinful, such the nature I received. Sinful from my first beginning, in my mother's womb conceived. Truth you look for in my heart, wisdom to me you impart. That great verse, these verses, cleanse with hyssop, purify me, I'll be whiter than the snow. Let the bones you crushed be joyful. May I joy and gladness know. From my failure hide your face. Blot out all my wickedness. And then it goes on, and in verse 13, I'll teach your way to sinners. Rebels will turn back to you. I've been blessed. May I be a blessing also to others. Psalm 51, 5 to 15. Let's stand again to sing together.
From my birth I have been sinful, such the nature I receive. Sinful from my first beginning, in my mother's womb conceived. Truth you look for in my heart, wisdom to me you impart. Cleanse with hyssop, purify me, I'll be whiter than the snow. Let the bones you crush be joyful, may I joy and gladness know. From my failure hide your face, blot out all my wickedness. Lord, create a pure heart in me, and a steadfast mind renew. Do not take your Spirit from me, cast me not away from you. Give me back the joy I had, keep my willing spirit glad. Then I'll teach your way to sinners, rebels will turn back to you. Free me from blood guilt, my Savior, God most merciful and true. Then I'll praise your righteousness, teach my lips your name to bless.
Now we seek the Lord's blessing. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Amen.